This evening we reach what undoubtedly in many ways is the climax of the book of Exodus, even though it only comes almost halfway through, and it tells of the most important event. If you were to ask any Jew what the most important event was in history for the Jews, this would be the one they would refer to. It was one chiefly celebrated at the Passover and is still celebrated at the Passover. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, "Lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea, and the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here." And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, 'They are wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in,' and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, "What is this we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamped by the sea. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you take us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When I have gained my glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. And then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. And then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord, in the pillar of fire and of cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." And then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power of the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Can you put the laptop up, please, Mark? So our theme this evening is crossing over. In our series through the book of Exodus, we've reached the big dramatic moment that seals the freeing of the enslaved Israelite nation from Egypt, following the traumatic events of the plagues, culminating in the death of all the firstborn offspring of Egypt, humans as well as animals. The Pharaoh, the ruler of the Egyptians, responds at last to God's plea through Moses, "Let my people go." Not exactly enthusiastically, but okay, just go. And God has led them and given them signs to follow: cloud by day, fire by night. And their way has led them through valleys between mountains until at last they stand on a beach facing the Red Sea. There is a large beach which could have easily have accommodated 2 million people. To the left is a mountain. To the right is a mountain. And behind them, the narrow valley that they have come through, where the Egyptian army is now encamped. And, of course, Pharaoh is leading an army, many of whom have lost comrades, wives, sons and daughters in the night when the angel of death passed over their land and took the firstborn. They were not looking for a peace agreement. They were not looking for reconciliation. No longer even were they looking for these people to continue in slavery to them. They were looking for revenge by slaughtering every last Hebrew they could find. They'd begun this new journey, the Israelites, with hope and great expectation, but this, to say the least, is discouraging, and they are trapped. On the surface, they are trapped. And I'm so pleased that the post office this week actually issued a stamp to sum this up. In the words of Private Fraser, we're doomed. And certainly this seems to be the sort of sentiment that was being expressed to Moses. You've led us here. You've put us in this position. Surely we would have just been better as slaves in Egypt. You've brought us here. Weren't there enough graves for us there? Why do we have to come out here to die? And in Exodus 14, 13 and 14, we find these words. Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord, or you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Went through a very difficult patch last year, and the church was going through a difficult patch, but certainly the church leadership team were, and I was, and Beth rang me up one evening and she said, Dad, I've got a verse for you. She said, Exodus 14, 14. I just felt as I was having my quiet time today, I needed to read this to you. She said, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And you know, I didn't even go to my Bible. I mean, it's short enough to remember, and I didn't even go to my Bible to check where it was. It was only some time later that I realized, of course, that it came bang in the middle of this great chapter 14 of Exodus, in which we read of the crossing of the Red Sea. I knew it was somewhere near there, but I couldn't have told you it was exactly chapter 14. And it's worth thinking of, isn't it? The ESV, the version I read from this evening, says, the Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. The King James Version, the authorized version, says, the Lord shall fight for you and you shall keep your peace. And the Message puts it somewhat more bluntly, God will fight the battle for you and you keep your mouths shut. God doesn't need your addition to what he's about to do. He can do this by himself. And of course, there are similar verses in Scripture, aren't there? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. That was part of the purpose that we're seeing here. God was saying, this is my battle. I have led you to this point. I will lead you on from here. Just give it to me. And Paul would write in his second letter to the Corinthians, the Lord said to me, this was when he was experiencing pain and illness and he was just coming before God, and he came three times, he says, and he said to God, will you do something about this? And in the end, he felt God say to him, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. I will fight for you. You be still. And in all the noise of that extract from Cecil B. DeMille's film, we easily miss that word which Moses speaks to the people. And we so often miss it in our lives. We get so busy trying to fight for the solution we want to see that we forget to hand it over to God, to give it to him. And especially when we find ourselves in a difficult situation because we have sought faithfully to follow God, we can trust him to do the fighting. We just need to be still. We need to let him do his work. And so often, we do not experience the blessing he would want to give us in our lives, because we insist in getting in his way. We just need to let go and let God, which unfortunately isn't a verse from Scripture, but I suppose it should be. It's been quoted so often, but is what Scripture teaches us. When should we stand still then? And I think this story gives us four very clear pointers, and I'm just going to do them very briefly. Moses stood looking at the sea as it parted, and I mean, how Moses must have felt when he saw the seas separate. You can imagine if it was today, this is what it would look like. The lorry at the back there says Moses Transport. And then in the white notice, caution, Joseph's bones. But when should we stand still? Well, when trouble approaches. And boy, was trouble approaching for the Israelites. The Egyptian army was coming. They were intent on cutting them down. If they couldn't have them as slaves, they were not going to live anywhere else. God said, let me do the fighting. Just do what I tell you. All you've got to do is just keep walking. Keep walking on the way I've prepared for you. And I'll look after them. When should we stand still? Well, when doubts arise. And how the Israelites express their doubts to Moses, as we've already noticed. Are you sure this is God's will? Are you? He would never have put us in this situation. Not unless he wanted to say something very powerful to them about how important they were to him and what he could do for them if they trusted him. In a sense, it's one of the great sadnesses, isn't it, that the Israelites didn't really learn a great deal from this experience, it seems. Some of them did, but if they had learned from it, they wouldn't have spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, perhaps. Where they had to learn anew what it was to be still and let God. And we need to stand still in God's presence when we're afraid. Sometimes we experience all kinds of fears. We fear for our children. We fear for the health of someone we love. We fear a terminal diagnosis. We know that meeting with the doctor is coming. What will she say? We fear that financial hardship might get worse and we don't know what we can do about it. We fear that somehow our marriage is slipping away from us. And we could go on listing thing after thing after thing that we might fear. God calls us to keep our eyes on Him, to trust Him, and let Him fight. And sometimes in these sorts of situations, you know, I mean, especially I think of marriage counselling situations where actually you feel you need to say to one partner, if not both, will you just shut up? Do you not realise that the problem is that you will never shut up? You will never listen. You will never let God. And we can apply that to so many other life situations. And fourthly, we should stand still when enemies attack. Paul is interesting, is very clear in Ephesians. He talks about the armour of God. But what do we do when we have the armour of God? Rush towards the enemy and fight him? That is not what Paul says. Paul says, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. But stand. You stand. You put on the armour. You stand. I'll do the fighting. Look to me. Look to me. I am with you. And I think one of the things that Jesus was doing when he took bread and broke it and poured out the wine for the disciples to share was to say, this is my battle. I'm the one who goes to the cross, not you. I'm the one who dies for your sin, not you. You will follow me by laying down your lives for me and seeking to live for me, but this now is my battle. I will do it, and I want you to take these elements of bread and wine, and when you meet together and when you share them, I want you to remember, I have done it. So be still and receive what I have done. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still.